Let us pray. As we prepare ourselves, O Lord, not just in body but in spirit, to hear the word, know that each of us are open for your intervention to change us, to challenge us, to confirm us, and build our faith. As we continue in worship, be with us so that this invitation that we have to live a Christian life will always be rewarding to us as well as others. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll be reading from the Gospel of John. I have to admit, though, to you, I read it and read it and overread it and let it go, and I thought, there's got to be something different that's a little bit better, that's speaking to me more than what I got to do because it's the lectionary assignment. Then I thought, you know what? That's exactly when you need to stick with it. And when you're struggling in that way, not only intellectually, emotionally, but also spiritually, there is something to be paying attention to. So I decided, okay, I'm going to send this as my text, and then I'm going to start worrying about how this speaks to me. And I've said this before, I think, to you all. My homiletics professor said, if it doesn't speak to you, don't preach it. You're going to do a lecture. I thought, okay, let this speak to me. Let this speak to me. So I was waiting for that to happen. And I did not write this sermon until I was able to let this speak to me. So listen to the word of God. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through the word. And they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you had given to me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. In them and in you and in me, they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have beloved them, come even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also who have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and those who know you that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So now you know why I was struggling, right? Like, kept reading and reading, over, rereading, and just thought, I don't know what this is really saying. I don't know how many pastors really admit to that, but I do. Usually the Gospel of John is typically hard for me to preach out of, but I also know there's a reason why the lectionary provides certain texts so that you don't keep preaching on things that you're familiar with, and the only thing that you want to talk about, or the only thing that you see your spiritual life being in accordance with certain theology. So I take that challenge. I teach a class every year to the United Methodist clergy, or local pastors, who, like yourselves, we have way too many churches to fill one pastor per church. So now we're getting into a point where we're serving one of pastors, whether you are full-time at one church and they can pay all of your salary or not, they also have to take on another one. That's just the way it is. We're graduating, or people are retiring as a normal rate, but we're not getting any younger pastors that are coming. And you know as well as I do with the struggles of any church, including yours and mine. So I try to teach the local pastors about congregational care. That's the title of the class, which means how do you take care of emotional, spiritual, and psychological, theological issues that people may have in their spiritual life. So, and part of that is understanding grief. So I teach a class on grief, and I have like 10 hours that I have to spend with them. And one of the things that I start off, you know, whenever a teacher or a professor says, you know, it's always a challenging question. And I always put this one across before I'm teach, or as I'm teaching the class, I say that you don't really have a prayer for someone until you have heard their story. There's always one or two in the class that'll say, I always have a prayer. I say, how do you know what to pray for? So, well, there's the Lord's Prayer, and the I know what to pray for people. I said, well, how do you know what was going on in their life this week? Like for me, right? Most of you know by now I was in a car accident, and my front two wheels started going left and right, and I couldn't control it, and it flipped over, and I was in my convertible. Yeah. All I walked away with was a little abrasion up here. And fortunately, I had my top up, and so I made two turns over, and then when the car stopped, I'm looking at the ground over here, so my car was like this, and I look up, and there was the passenger door up there. And I thought, oh my gosh, how am I going to get out of here? I didn't even think about it. You know, when you're in shock, you wonder. You don't think, you just react and you're in shock. So I thought, oh, I can just undo my convertible top. So I unclipped it, took it off, crawled out of the car, got to the road where I was driving, and then called 911. So they came and got me. That was last Thursday. And I do want to give my credit to my boss. She said, hey, I heard you got into a car accident. I said, yeah, I'm just going to stay home. She said, did you get any injury on your head? I said, yes, I did a little bit, but it's an abrasion. She said, that's it. And I told her, my daughter is coming. And she says, how far away is she? So about 4 hours. She goes, nope. By the time she gets here, I'll have you in the ER, have a CT of your head and x-ray done, and you'll be back home. And I'll take you back home. I said, no, no, that's not necessary. I really feel okay. She said, nope, I'm not asking this, I'm gonna do this. So she came over to my house and picked me up and took me to the ER. They did all the blood work and all the tests and sent me back. And of course, she dropped me off, and my daughter came right afterwards, and my wife decided, I'm not going to stay here in Weston and in a meeting with a bunch of clergy. I'm going to go and be with my husband. So it was really nice to have both of them there as a support. And of course, my Heidi, my supervisor. And I wondered at that moment, what's my prayer in all of this? I didn't have time. It was an emergency. I wasn't praying. It was not until somebody reminded me, gosh, you're so fortunate. Nothing happened to you. Nothing was broken. I wasn't bleeding. I did not fall out of the car. And I thought, wow, I am blessed. And so over and over, people kept saying, I can't believe you're walking and talking. Somebody was watching out for you. And I said, yes, they were. And you know, God was watching out for me. And to stand today before you is definitely, when I think of it, as a privilege and an honor to speak the word of God, not my words. I make an attempt and let God speak to you. So I tell my students, you do not have a prayer until you've heard their story. But 20% of the people will say, well, of course I have a prayer. You always have a prayer. I said, yeah, but have you listened to Ravi Isaiah's story this week? Would your prayer change because of what he went through? So the other thing that I had let Ken know was, and also probably you know, I have asked to be on your prayer list, is my medicine for my autoimmune disease is not working again. So they've made a couple of switches. Now the next switch is an IV therapy, and I have to go to Cleveland, and which will be July 14th and 29th. We hope there's only going to be two infusions. And I think if you knew that about me, would you say a different prayer for me today? Makes sense, doesn't it? The Lord's Prayer doesn't do a whole lot for what I've gone through this past week. So I always challenge my students, say, you don't have a prayer until you've heard the story. I expect my students to pay attention to what's been going on in somebody's life before you offer a prayer that you are familiar with, that you have not quite heard their story. One student actually, this past time, asked me if he could be excused from that critiquing. What I do is ask one of the students to pray, and then let the other students critique their prayer. And I start with myself. And they're like, oh my gosh, there's only one student. It's like, you can't critique somebody else's prayer. And I said, you know, you're being critiqued every Sunday morning that you pray. What you left out, what you included, what you preached on, what you didn't say all the time. So this student was, I said, I want you to put it in writing because it is going to impact your grade if you do not participate in this. And he wrote in an email saying that he's uncomfortable critiquing somebody else's prayer because that's their spiritual journey and they're doing that. I said, well, this is not sermon. This is not Sunday school. This is not church. This is a classroom. We have to pay attention to the words that come out of our mouth when we are pastors. This gentleman finally decided, okay, I get it, I think. I will give some feedback. And I said, is it okay if somebody gives you feedback? And also, I always put myself in the seat and say, well, I've just said a prayer. I want you to tell me, what did I forget? What did I not remember? What should I have included? Help me to be a better person, better pastor, better Christian who would pray for someone else. So they evaluated me, they evaluated each other, and saw that, oh, I guess I can always do the same prayer over and over and over, I'm familiar with, rather than listening to the people and pray for what their condition is. I often, as a chaplain, when somebody says, can you just pray for me? And I said, well, let's talk a little bit about that. And said, what's important for you today, this week? And you think some of the people who are going to have open heart surgery would say, I want you to pray for my surgery to go right. So often they've said, I'm worried about my grandson, my granddaughter, who is addicted, one is in jail. I want you to pray for my pet because I don't know who's going to take care of them if something would happen to me. said, oh, that's what's important to you. So that becomes a living prayer and not a canned prayer. How many of you are comfortable praying out loud? One. Okay. Yeah, it is a difficult task, isn't it? You just don't know what words should be coming out of our mouth. But Jesus taught his disciples, just like in this particular, what I got out of this, the challenge for me was, this is the other time that I know that Jesus teaches his disciples on how to pray. The other one was the Lord's Prayer, which is in the Old Testament. And this time he teaches them again. Help them, O God, to see who I am and that you are in me and that you are in them, to recognize. And I know I've said this before. Indian people, when they greet each other, they'll put their hands together and bow a little bit. Namaste or Namaskara. What they're doing is they are bowing and recognizing the God in you. They're not bowing to me because I'm a higher educated person or that I'm a pastor, but they recognize that God lives in my heart. And that's who they bow to. Wonder how many times we fail to see God because that's the way God looks today. That's the way God looks today. This is the way God might sound today. Wonder how many times we have said a prayer not paying any attention to actually what's happening with us and what do we need from God. I often ask when people say a prayer, well, can you pray for me? I said, yeah, I can, but I don't know what to pray for. I don't say that quite that way. Tell me what's important for you today. They have to think sometimes. They'll stop and think, oh, nobody's ever asked me that. What do I want from God? What do you need from God today? That's a good question on a daily basis. What do you need from God this day? So Jesus finds himself teaching his disciples, and John is saying this, about recognizing in each other that God exists within us. Well, you can't be running around and saying those things 2,000 years ago in front of a bunch of Jewish synagogue people and priests and scholars and the government. You get that, right? You can't, back in those days, you just couldn't say, where does God exist? Right here. Wait a minute. God exists there, not here. He knew very well what he wanted his people to understand. God is not up there somewhere in some castle on a throne, but God is in here inside us. And if then God is inside us, how would God treat everyone that is sitting here and everyone who is watching on YouTube? Would you treat someone differently if you thought bowing to the God in the other? Jesus knew he can't be saying those kinds of things and get away with the synagogue leaders and the political leaders. Jesus points out that there is no place God wants to be more than in our hearts. This was a hard concept for people. For thousands of years, they had generations, they had been told that God is there. You have to do right things to please him. You have to sacrifice things, and that's when God gets happy. You have to give up things that makes God happy. You have to give burnt offerings. That makes God happy. And here's a man who comes and says, God and I are the same. And I want you to understand that you are the same. God is in you and I am in you, and let you live a life that is like God living here on earth. I can say that and not get kicked out of church today. But you know what happened to Jesus? They hung him or nailed him to the cross for saying those very words that I'm saying to you today. We now are a little better educated theologically, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually to understand that, yes, I am an instrument of God. I'm not God. I just don't want you to walk away thinking that I told you guys are gods. But we do want to live as if God is really here, because God is really here. Like many of us, sometimes it gets confusing. Sometimes we are unsure. And I talked about this a couple of Sundays ago. And I have doubts as a pastor. And you have doubts as a parishioner. There's nothing wrong with that. And we fear sometimes. I wonder what will happen to me today. Will God be with me today? Was God with me when I had the car accident? I couldn't tell at the moment, but after reflection and having to drive that same road over and over last 2 days, I thought, if I'm in a light car, like I drove my wife's Prius, and I was shaking like a leaf by the time I get to that corner. And it was actually the road turned and I was going straight and the wheel started doing this. And when I drove my Tesla, it was just like, oh, I feel much better. It feels like it's heavy and it sticks to the road. And my wife said, okay, they're going to probably write you a check. Yeah, it's totally demolished. It cannot be fixed. They don't want to fix a 23-year-old car. It's much cheaper for them to just write me a check. And I'm thinking, okay, eBay, cars, Toyota MR2 Spider. They want more, twice to three times as much as what the new car would be costing for me to buy. You're looking at him, aren't you? So I thought, just for a minute, I thought, gosh, it would be, I really miss that car. And not that I drove it a lot, but I did drive it enough that I just liked that I had it for that many years. And everybody thought it was a brand new car, and that's how well I kept it. I thought, I bet you, my wife, every year she asks, are you done with that yet? I always the same answer, no, not really. And you know what would happen if I sold it. I did that two other times. I sold it in 3 days. I had another one in my garage. I thought I was done with it. I think I'm done with it now. You know, when you turn 63, 60, you're getting pretty close to 64, it's so hard to get in and out of that car. My daughter was, my oldest daughter came from Cincinnati area and it stayed with me Thursday night. And that's when I had the accident, was Thursday morning. And she said, I really don't want to listen to all the stuff that happened. And I said, why is that? And she goes, it just makes me very nervous. And I've always thought of you guys getting in some car accident and die. I said, well, here's something actually happened in a convertible. And I turned over two times. I just walked up the hill, and all I have is a little scar or a scab right here. Sometimes, she asked me, she said, you listen to people and their really horrible diseases and diagnosis. How do you live with that? I said, first of all, I remember it didn't happen to me. It did not happen to me. It happened to somebody else. Let me be a source of help for them on their journey and not tell them how I would cope with it. That's as a therapist, we know how to do that. As a chaplain, what we want to do is let's pray. We'll just kind of somehow, as soon as you get done with the prayer, everything's going to be okay. And off and on, I tell people, just remember, whenever something happens, right after I pray doesn't mean it's over. The journey continues. But let this prayer that I'm going to help you connect with God and with peace and courage, let those gifts be a part of your journey. And know that you're not alone in that journey. There's somebody who's thinking about you, somebody who's praying about you, and there are gifts of the spirits, of God's spirit, that will be your friend. And this one also, I think I said this to you before, I've been asked to leave a group of people who are praying because I listen with my medical ear and I also listen with my spiritual ear. The medical one says, the doctor has already said 80% chance, 89% chance this person's not going to make it. This one says, if you pray for a miracle, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter what the doctor said. It's going to happen because we have claimed. Now, I'm sure you've heard this maybe from your friends or family members who go to certain churches where they say, if you claim something in the name of Christ and you use those words, guess what? It's kind of like taking a dollar, putting in the machine, and Jesus is going to offer to you whatever it is that you pushed for to get it. Have you heard that? In the name of Jesus, I claim this thing. And there's a bunch of television people, pastors, who say that. Just like, oh, Jesus is just sitting there and waiting for you to put the coin in so you can summon him to do your bidding. You know how many people would not be dead today if that was the case? How many people would not suffer every day if that was the case? Do you know how many people I have heard cry and say, I don't know why I'm still living and hurting. This is not the life I was wishing for. I remember as a, I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 9 year old, I forgot now, when my grandfather on my dad's side died, I was really angry with God. I said, wait a minute, God, he's a district superintendent, and he's a pastor, and he died in a car accident. How could you let that happen? I mean, he was doing your work until I grew up. Just like, I think it's Paul who says, when we were children, we spoke like children, and when we're adults, we don't speak like children. I know I'm paraphrasing it, but you know the text very well. So as a person who understood that God didn't do that to my grandfather, it was a rainy day, it was, I don't remember the details, the car turned over and his spleen was crushed and insides, he just pretty much died at the scene. And I thought, you know, no matter who you are, when your time comes, your time comes. In the meantime, how are we presenting God from in here to others? That's what this prayer Jesus is about. Jesus says, remember, you and God and I are the same. And some people took an offense to that and killed him. Because this happens just a little bit before the Last Supper and when he is alone praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you believe this is where God lives and you are now an instrument for someone else to be the Christ, to be the God that they need at this point? Let us pray. God of the living Spirit, God who resides in the most high chair that we can offer in our hearts and souls, God who gets up out of that chair and becomes our arms, our feet, your feet, our thinking, our compassion of forgiveness, love, be yours. Help us to understand that where we are in that, so that we might be you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. For those who may not recognize your face, your voice in us, help them to understand, recognize what we are doing and saying and offering to them. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen.